Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We made it. 1,200 miles and 23 hours of driving time, but praise God, we are home. And so we are thankful for God, and we are thankful for you. It is a privilege to be here with you all this morning. You can go ahead and be turning with me to 1 Peter. And chapter 5 will be our text today, 1 Peter chapter 5 is our text for this morning. So as I begin to consider where to begin on my first Lord's Day among you, considered my options. We have a Christmas sermon I want to preach next week, so I don't want to start a series of sermons or preaching through a book. And so I began to think, where can I begin to be a blessing and to serve the church on this first Lord's Day here? So I felt it may be best to begin by considering biblical eldership. Because that's why I'm here. I'm here to do what Peter exhorts these brothers, these elders in Northern Asia Minor to do in 1 Peter 5:2, to shepherd the flock of God. And so, let's read this passage together. We are in 1 Peter in chapter 5. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Our Father, it is a privilege to be among this people on this Lord's Day. Lord, we pray together now that you would bless this time. Bless me this morning as the preacher, and bless this congregation as the hearers and doers of the Word of God. Lord, give us ears to hear, and eyes that see, and hearts that feel. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would illuminate the Scriptures. Lord, we are a people under authority. We put ourselves under the authority of the living Savior and His Word, the Bible. And so we pray, Spirit of God, that you would illuminate the truths of the Bible today as we read them and as they are taught and preached. We ask for this gospel grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, church family, eldership is important because the church is precious to God. That means that you are precious to God. He loved us before day one of creation. God, in His covenant of redemption, before the foundation of the earth, chose to save a people for Himself. And so they are therefore most precious to Him. The Father, before the foundation of the earth, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons according to the purpose of His will. God the Son died for his church. We, therefore, are called his bride, his friends, and are made children of God through Jesus. Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. God the Holy Spirit, in giving the effectual call, draws those whom the Father elected to saving faith in Christ. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. And so this subject of eldership is so important because we have been chosen by God. So what can we say to these things? We can say along with the Apostle John in 1 John 3:1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We can gather here this morning in wonder of that title. So when we consider the topic of biblical eldership, we are not just asking, can a guy preach okay? And does he have decent enough administrative skills? And is he doing the most basic duties required of the office? We're going beyond that and we're asking, what does it look like to care for the most precious people in the world, God's people, God's church? It's a heavy question. That is a wonderful, deep question. So God's chosen elders must take Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, for example, in Acts 20:28, most seriously, when Paul tells these brothers in his last words to them before going to Jerusalem to face his impending death. Paul says in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor of the 17th century, pressed how serious this was in his book, The Reformed Pastor. And Baxter says, quote, can you not hear Christ saying, did I die for these people? And will you then refuse to look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and to save that which is lost? And will you refuse to go to seek them? How shall your labor or condescension be compared to mine? I debased myself to do this. But it is your honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and will you refuse that little that lies upon your hands? Every time, Baxter goes on to say, every time we look out upon our congregations, let us believingly remember that they are purchased by Christ's blood, and that therefore they should be highly regarded by us. That's why I'm here. I'm here by God's grace to shepherd the flock among us. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. If you, as I'm sure you have, read through 1 Peter, it is a book through and through about suffering. He's writing around 63 AD under Nero's cruel reign as emperor. And in fact, Peter most likely dies himself around 65 AD by the hands of Nero. And Peter is singling out the elders of the congregation for encouragement and exhortation with deep personal concern. In our text, we see in chapter 5 and verse 1 the word, "Therefore, I exhort the elders." What Peter is doing in verse 1 is he's tying these comments to the elders back to the previous chapter. His special concern for the elders is the burning issue of their day. The church was facing persecution. So, for example, you see in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So the church is facing suffering. It was God's will for these believers. And God would show Himself to be a faithful Creator. And one of the means that God uses to show His faithfulness is He raises up under shepherds. Faith family, Christ alone is the good shepherd. All an elder is an under shepherd. But as an under shepherd, we are called to walk with people through the trials and troubles and sufferings of this life. We see Peter giving self-description to these elders in verse 1. He calls himself, as you can see, a fellow elder, and indeed he was in the life of the New Covenant Church. The apostles were the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. We see that in Ephesians 2:20. And in the beginning, Peter, along with the other apostles, helped shepherd the congregation. And as the church expanded outside of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth, the apostles passed on the baton to the next generation of elders, which he numbered himself among. He is, of course, a witness to the sufferings of Christ as the apostle, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And of course, this looks forward to Christ's return. And so he's encouraging these elders that he is also familiar with suffering. And this is Peter who was locked up in jail. This is Peter who watched his friends die in martyrdom and himself would die as a martyr. Let's take a moment now and let's think about surveying and seeing the pattern of eldership in the New Testament. We won't take long for this, but as we consider this calling and this role of an elder, we do want to see that this is a theme in the New Testament, having a plurality of elders. And this is a true biblical eldership. It is a council of biblically qualified men who pastor or shepherd or lead the church together. So we see, for example, in Acts 14 and verse 23, that the elders are called from every church. The elders, plural, in every church, singular. We see this same pattern in Acts 20:17, where Paul called the elders, again, the elders in Ephesus, called the elders to come, elders of the church to come to him. So we see the same pattern, elders, plural, church, singular. We see the same thing in Titus 1:5, where Paul tells Titus that he is to appoint elders in every town I direct you. James chapter 5 and verse 17, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders, plural, of the church, singular." Hebrews 13:17, we have here the word leaders who watch over your souls. And so here we have the pattern. It is a plurality or more than one pastor who leads the church. And that is certainly our prayer as a congregation, that we'd have other elders rise up among us. And here in 1 Peter, we see the word elders. And wanted to point out the fact that Peter, in one letter, can address elders in the church in five different Roman provinces in northern Asia Minor, shows that the elder system of government was the standard by the 60s. And so this is the biblical pattern that we see very clearly in the New Testament. All right, well, let's dive a bit deeper now into from the pattern, and let's see the pastoral role of an elder that Peter is spelling out in this passage. The pastoral role. Of course, Peter is exhorting the elders not to walk away from those who are suffering, but to walk with those who are going through a time of suffering. And again, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And so this is the first of the pastoral duties or roles, and that is to care and shepherd the people of God. It is, as the writer of Hebrews says, that they are to watch over your souls, to care for them. You know, one of the challenges that I faced in my church in Pennsylvania when I began to discuss biblical eldership is that some of those folks grew up in churches that had elders. And for them, an eldership was a bureaucratic group of grouchy guys. And that was what elders were. Paper pushers. And grouchy. And so therefore they were a bit predisposed to not be open to hearing about biblical eldership. Alexander Strauch, in his excellent book on biblical eldership, addresses that very issue when he says, quote, when most Christians hear of church eldership, they think of an official board, lay officials, influential people within the local church, or advisors to the pastor. They think elders are policymakers, financial officers, fundraisers, or administrators. They don't expect church elders to teach the word or be involved pastorally in the lives of people, end quote. Now, this, of course, is true, and I found that to be true, and I bet even in this room there's some of you who grew up in churches where they used the word eldership, and that's what it was. It was advisors, counselors, CFOs, but it was not pastors who shepherded the flock of God among them. But the Bible describes people, and this includes me, because I'm always more sheep than I am shepherd. The Bible describes us as sheep. And we need comfort. We need guidance. We need encouragement. We need prayer and even correction. An elder must dedicate himself to the welfare of the flock. Notice again, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Among you. Faith family, an elder is not an ivory tower, isolated, hard to reach bureaucrat. Eldership, no doubt, involves decisions. It involves policies. It involves administration. But it's not primarily paperwork. It is primarily people work. It is being among the flock of God. Just as we saw in Hebrews, they watch over your souls. Just as we saw in James 5, when is someone sick, call the elders of the church to come and to pray. Being an elder is about hospital rooms. It's about living rooms. It's not just about pulpits. And so the first thing that we see is that we are called to care for your souls. Secondly, an elder must teach and defend the faith. This is a part of shepherding. You must teach and defend the faith. This is one of the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3. They are able to teach. A man might be a great businessman. He might be a talented speaker. He might have a charismatic personality, and those things are fun and good. But if he is not fully committed to the historic and great biblical doctrines, he is not fit to the office of elder. Titus 1:9 says that he must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Faith family, we live in a time of the modern downgrade. Spurgeon famously noted this in his own day in the Baptist Union in London in the 1880s. He saw the rise and acceptance of Darwinism, even among those who were pastors and among their churches. He saw those who were denying penal substitutionary atonement. He saw those who denied the full inspiration of the Scriptures. And he noted the slippery slope. And we see lots of slippery slopes in our day and age. Spurgeon said about his own time, but also times that would come, no doubt, that there will be a day when clowns entertain goats instead of shepherds feeding the sheep. Now, here's the thing about that. We actually have churches that boast about Welcome to the Circus. That actually happened in Texas, by the way. Yep. Spurgeon saw it in his day. We see it in our own day. It is the downgrade. So in teaching and preaching, the elder shines the light of the Word of God, and in so doing makes God's straight path clear and also exposes the fangs on the wolves off the path. Oh, they're out there, all right. They're on the internet, they're on the television, they're on the radio, and they use some of the same buzzwords and biblical words, but they have radically different meaning. In our own day and age, we see a drift toward egalitarianism and denying God's good plan for gender. In our day and age, we see the blurring lines of sexual ethics and the inclusion now of homosexuality. In our day and age, we are seeing the gospel of our Savior Jesus being encroached upon by what's being called a social gospel, which is no gospel at all. An elder must be able and willing to expose these things while showing the congregation those things that are true. I was actually on staff for a brief time at a Baptist church in South Arkansas where the pastor behind the pulpit commended the work of Benny Hinn. Now, you might have heard the phrase before, a mist in the pulpit leads to a fog in the pews. You ever heard that before? This was a hurricane in the pulpit that led to a tsunami in the pew. I mean, that is called a hot mess. That's a theological word. So my question to you is, what does that make that pastor? At best, unqualified and extraordinarily undiscerning. At worst, you know what the worst might be, a false teacher. Benny Hinn, by the way, just parenthetically taught that every member of the Trinity had a Trinity, and that there's 9 total members of the Trinity. You can find that on YouTube. I'm not making that up. He is a false teacher. A faithful shepherd uses the Bible in his counseling, in his advising, in his teaching, in his discipling. A faithful shepherd is tied to the Word of God. It is never good for me to say, "Thus saith Matt." We must be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." So an elder must be one who cares for souls. He must be able to teach and rebuke false doctrines. And number 3, an elder must have a spirit-given desire to shepherd the flock of God. Again, in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Eagerly. So, an elder must be one who has a spirit-given desire to shepherd the church. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:1, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task." John MacArthur talks about this in his book, Church Leadership. He addresses the godly motivation a man should experience if he desires to be an elder. He says, quote, "A man called to ministry has an internal desire so strong that it motivates him toward an external pursuit of that goal. His desire to minister is so strong, he does not have another option. Ministry is his consuming passion, and he pursues preparation and qualification for the task." And I just want to say, if I could put myself out there a little bit this morning, it's my joy to be here with you. Elizabeth and I are here willingly and eagerly. We have, in our time of prayer at night, been praying that we could grow old here. We want to raise our children here. We would even be so bold to pray that we would have our grandchildren here. That might sound a bit presumptuous on my first Sunday, but I hope not, because that's my heart. I'm here willingly and eagerly. I'm what you are. I am a Reformed Baptist, like many of you. I didn't arrive here overnight. It was a journey to get here. I bet in this room there are many stories of turns and trails that brought you to this point in your life and to these precious doctrines that we hold and that we love together. It's my desire, like Paul, not only to share the gospel with you, but our own lives. I realize you don't really know me. I'm a stranger from a strange land at this point. I want you to know me. And we want to let you in. We want you to get to know us. We recognize that's a process, and we recognize that takes some time, but we want you to be a part of our life as we desire to be a part of your life. I want to encourage you that the language of the New Testament is thoroughly familial and relational. So, for example, Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians, addressed the church. He talked about his love for them like a nursing mother and like a father. You see the church greeting each other as brothers and sisters. You see the language of love for one another, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging one another, love one another. The language is that we are a church family. I want to experience that with you. That is biblical Christianity. I want to tell you that I have zero desire to be a pulpiteer. I want to be a pastor. In other words, my only ministry is not here. I want to be among the flock of God. I have zero interest in being a quote-unquote visionary, which is a thinly veiled way to say a CEO. I don't want to be a visionary pastor. I want you to observe my life, and here's what I hope you will find. I hope you will come to describe me as faithful. I hope you'll come to describe me as sacrificial. I hope that you'll come to describe me as stable. I hope you'll come to recognize me as your brother in the Lord. For some of you, a younger brother. For some of you, an older brother, but your brother. I hope that you'll come to know me as someone who deeply cares for your soul. Someone who wants to walk with you through the mountains and high points of life. And someone who wants to walk with you equally through the valleys and even the shadow of death. The high points of my ministry in Pennsylvania were both opportunities to preach the word faithfully week in and week out. Also to spend time with the saints in the nursing home and holding the hand of one of our ladies as she passed from this life into the next. That's what shepherds do. That's what elders do. I want to be that for you. I want us to experience gospel life together. I want you to examine my life. We see in our text Peter saying that they are to be examples to the flock. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is one of the pastoral roles of a shepherd. It is to model Christian living. When Paul gives the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy, he does not begin with their private prayer life, does he? We can't see that. We can just take somebody's word for that. Where does Paul begin? Paul begins with their public reputation and character. And so he begins with above reproach. This would simply mean there is nothing about this man's life that would bring shame on his God or his church. Calvin summed this up by saying he must be a man of unblemished reputation. You know, Paul could not say of himself, "I'm perfect." But Paul could say of himself, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." So, I invite you into my life. I want you to examine my character. You will not find perfection. You will, I hope, by God's grace, see a growing Christian just like you are. You will, I pray, see someone who's experiencing progressive, ongoing sanctification. You will, I hope, see a marriage that is healthy. I hope you'll see a husband that loves his wife like Christ loves his church. I think you'll see a wife that submits to her husband as to the Lord. I invite you to look at how we raise our children. We take these things very seriously, and we desire to be a model, an example, and a help to the church in those kinds of ways. And so we greatly desire that we would live our life here among you. Remember, faith family, that the devil can be a good preacher. The devil cannot live godly in Christ Jesus. So we desire to live among you godly in Christ Jesus. If I were examining an elder, I would ask, does he love his family? Does he give to his church? Does he care about my soul? Does he catechize his children? John MacArthur, again, notes in his book, Different by Design, whatever the leaders are, the people will become. As Hosea said, like people, like priests, in Hosea 4:9. MacArthur goes on to say, biblical history demonstrates that people will seldom arise above the spiritual level of their leadership. So elders must model Christian living. So we have seen in our time this morning that shepherds must care for their flock. They must have a spirit-given desire to lead them and walk with them. They must teach and defend the faith, and they must model Christian living. It is my prayer and really my confidence that the Lord has other elders among us. No doubt, they might be in this very room. Some of them might be in the nursery. Some of them might yet be born, but I'd like for us to pray in closing that the Lord would raise up a plurality of elders, that we could work together and that we could help lead the church under the good shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for these precious people bought by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we are humbled. We are humbled by Paul's words to these Ephesian elders, the flock of God that he obtained by his own blood. Our Lord, we recognize the seriousness and the depth of those words. Lord, I pray you bless these blood bought people. Lord, I pray that you bless these people with faithful shepherds, elders, leaders who can give watch over their souls. Lord, I recognize that that no man is perfectly sufficient for these things. And so we pray in your good time that you would raise up other elders among us. We trust you in your good providence and in your good plan that you will do so. Lord, we pray that even as our time this morning comes to an end and we go to our homes and about our lives, we pray, Lord, that the truths of this passage and the scriptures that we've heard and what we've received today would stick in our hearts. We recognize that the pressures of life and different obligations and duties could so easily snatch away the seed of the Word of God. We pray that would not happen. We pray you'd set a seal over your Word. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to think about it and meditate upon it and grow. And Lord, also our hearts go now to those among us who've not yet come to saving faith in Jesus. Lord, some of our children who've not yet been brought in by experience We pray, Lord, that as these moms and dads faithfully sow the gospel into the hearts of their children, day in, day out, week in, year out, Lord, we pray, bless the work of their hands. Open those young hearts, minds. Open those ears and bring them in, Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, bless this Lord's day. Bless this week. And these things we pray in our great Savior, Jesus' name. Amen.